Will you please turn with me in your Bibles to 2 Peter? Does anyone have a little rock or something near them? I need something to hold my Bible open if anyone sees a rock. Here we go. Here's a rock. Thank you. Oh, wow. I got all sorts of stuff now. There we go. Well, all right. 2 Peter chapter 3. The sermon this morning is going to focus on verses 15 and 16. I'm going to read 14 through the end of the book. And if you would please stand with me for the reading of God's word. This is God's word. Therefore, beloved, since you are waiting for these, be diligent to be found by him without spot or blemish and at peace. And count the patience of our Lord as salvation, just as our beloved brother Paul also wrote to you according to the wisdom given him, as he does in all his letters when he speaks in them of these matters. There are some things in them that are hard to understand, which the ignorant and unstable twist to their own destruction, as they do the other scriptures. You therefore, beloved, knowing this beforehand, take care that you are not carried away with the error of lawless people and lose your own stability, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory both now and to the day of eternity. Amen. This has been God's word. Please be seated. Well, we are quickly coming to the end of the second letter of Peter. We are going to be covering, as I've just said, all but the closing exhortations of this letter in verses 17 and 18. We are coming to the end of what Peter has to say to encourage these Christians and help them deal with the presence of what he calls false prophets. You remember he introduces this idea that there are false prophets among them at the beginning of chapter 2. And we can tell as we examine everything that is in the book that when he speaks of these false prophets, these are people who at one time were identified with Christ's visible church. You remember at the end of chapter 2, he says that they are like dogs who have spit up. They repented, it seemed, but then they go back and reconsume what they vomited up. They're like pigs that at one time, having professed faith in Christ, got cleaned up, but what they really were became apparent because they go back and they get in the mud again. They had been baptized. They had outwardly made a profession of faith in Christ. They have sat at the Lord's Supper. They've been numbered among Christ's people. But as time went on, it became apparent that they weren't the real thing. They weren't genuine Christians. They have set their own thoughts above Scripture. They have followed and lived in the ways that they wanted. And as we've been seeing in chapter 3, then they also poke fun at what Christians believe, which Christians are called to believe. They poke fun at the true Christian faith. And we've seen some of the things in particular. They are said to scoff at the whole idea that Jesus is going to come again. They say, where is this coming that he promised? Hold on here. They scoff at the idea of Christ coming again. And they also make fun of the fact that Jesus has not come yet. You remember that they talk about it as delay. They talk about it in verse 9, that he is slow. And Peter is, as he's bringing this letter to a close, he is once again fortifying us, helping us as believers to know how to deal with the influence of those that have fallen away from the faith and then are trying to get us to doubt it. They, as we saw last week in verse 14, whereas the false believers, those that have fallen away, they want to scoff at the idea of Jesus coming again. We saw in verse 14 last week that we actually are supposed to lean into it. We're to make much of the fact that our Savior is going to come again. He says that we should be waiting for it. And remember, this is not the waiting like you're waiting at the DMV, you're waiting at the doctor's office. This is the waiting of a child for their birthday or for packages on Christmas morning. We're to be looking forward to something. We're to be anticipating it. And we should be anticipating Jesus' coming as a coming of peace. You see, we're at peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And he says that we should lean into and be ready in every way we can for the coming of Christ, in particular by seeking to live our lives without spot and without blemish. So unbelievers may scoff at the idea of our future, of Christ's coming. We should be leaning into it, anticipating it, waiting for it. But as I've already mentioned, the unbelievers, they will also poke fun at Jesus's slowness, the fact that he seems to have not come as quickly as they think he should have come. You see, when we're talking about our future, unbelievers, they scoff at it. But when there's something here and now that they think that they can poke fun at, they put it underneath their microscope, underneath their magnifying glass. Look at how things are right now. Wouldn't you have thought that if you were the King of Kings and Lord of Lords reigning in heaven, wouldn't you have thought that you would have come quicker than this? Wouldn't you think that you would come and rescue the people that you've died for? Do you think you would let things go on, let them suffer, let them die, let them be persecuted? Seems like it's awful slow, his coming again. You see, they want to put everything that looks like it's wrong, they put it under the magnifying glass. Look at this. Look at the problem. And in our text this morning, Peter is helping us to deal with that. Deal with the things that unbelievers will put under their magnifying glass that seems to be wrong with our lives and our situation here and now, and helps us to know how to deal with it, to be able to continue to be faithful to the Lord. Three things that we see him helping us with. And the first of these is that we should see things the way they really are. That we should acknowledge the way things truly are. When the unbeliever looks at our lives and our situation, when they say that it seems like Jesus is slow, like things are broken down right now, how can you be the people of God? When they put it under a microscope, when they put it under their magnifying glass, we need to realize that that's not the true way to see things. That we need to adopt the true view of things. Notice what he says here at the beginning of verse 15, and count or consider, adopt a view of the patience of our Lord as being salvation. Now, when he writes this, he's referring back to what he already had said at verse 9. You see, in verse 9, he says, "The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise." Slow is the word that the unbelievers are putting on it, those who deny Christ. Their opinion of the fact that Jesus has not come back yet is slow. That's the stamp that they've put on it. And Peter says there's actually a different reality. That's not the truth. Don't buy into that perspective. He says the Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness. That's their opinion of the timing of his return. Instead, the way you should view it is that it is patience. And he is patient toward you, that is, his elect people in Christ, not wishing that any should perish. And here, at the beginning of verse 15, it's the same thought. Count. You see, they count the fact that Jesus hasn't come as slowness. We are to count the patience of our Lord, the fact that he has not yet come back. We're to count it as salvation. You see, he's going to wait until every last single person that was given to him by the Father, that he has died for, has been brought into the fold. He's not going to come back a moment sooner than that. He's waiting, but he's waiting with a purpose, with a certain motive: salvation. And we should take the true view of what is going on, not the view that unbelievers want us to have of what is going on. You see, it's a matter of perspective. You can have different perspectives on the same event. After we have the rains of the winter and all the lush grass comes up and it looks so vibrant and green, and then the heat of the sun begins to come up as we move into spring, and the grass, all of a sudden, it gets brown. It looks like it's dead within just a matter of a week and a half. And you could look at that and think, boy, everything's dying. What's going on? But you see, there's other things that are going on at the same time. The trees that have gone dormant, they begin to come out and bud, put on flowers. The plants that we grow for food, they begin to put on foliage and grow and produce the beginnings of what will become fruits and vegetables. You see, it's the same time of year. If you look at the wild grass, it looks like everything's dying, but in reality, everything is springing back to life, where we get our nourishment and food. When we get really sick and we have aches and chills and we get in our beds and we shake and shiver, it can feel like we're dying. But in reality, it's our body's response to heal and cure and get over the sickness. And you see, the unbelievers want us to look at the fact that our Savior has not returned and any number of other things that's true of us in this life, and look at it and say, this must be a failure. Your faith cannot be true. How could there be a God and X, Y, and Z? But there's a different perspective. We need to take the true perspective of things. Because you see, brothers and sisters, the death, resurrection, ascension, heavenly reign, and coming again of our Lord Jesus Christ, that is true truth. That is the real reality. And those events give us the true perspective that we should have about everything. You see, you can look at all the sin you still deal with, but the death of Christ answers that. Yes, there's still abiding sin, but there's the forgiveness of sin. Jesus is my sacrifice. And I know his sacrifice is real, that it has satisfied the righteousness of God, the wrath of God, because he was also raised. And he's ascended to heaven. He's ruling and reigning. It doesn't matter what other people may think about what's going on in this age, or if they consider the Christian faith or the church a great big failure. Jesus is succeeding. He's being patient, and he's patient with a purpose, the salvation of all his people. Jesus is not failing. He is not faltering. He rules and reigns, and he will come again for us. And so the first thing that Peter tells us, the first way he helps us in this text, is he is saying that we should adopt the true view of things. The second way he helps us is by reminding us of how we come to get that true view of things. And that is in the scriptures. Get the true view of things from scripture. One of the problems with the false prophets is they put their thoughts over God's revealed thoughts. They trust themselves and how things seem to them more than what God has revealed. But the way we come at truth is by listening to God as he's revealed himself in the scriptures of the Old and New Testament. Notice how Peter goes on. He says, count the patience of our Lord as salvation, verse 15. And then he goes on, just as our beloved brother Paul also wrote to you, according to the wisdom given him, as he does in all his letters when he speaks in them of these matters. Peter has written about these things, but then he moves on to refer them to letters that they have read from the Apostle Paul. This is the second time he's done something like this in this letter. Do you remember in chapter 1? He says that he's writing this letter because he knows that he's not going to live that much longer, and he wants them to have a letter. He wants them to have something in writing that they can go to permanently and use it over and over to be reminded and assured of the things that they've believed. He says that what he has written is based upon what he and others actually observed in the life of Christ. His being on the Mount of Transfiguration and hearing the voice of the Father from heaven declaring him his beloved Son with whom he is well pleased. He says, we didn't make this up. We saw it. And he says, I didn't see it alone. I saw it with other eyewitnesses. And then he says that they should continue to read and use the prophetic books. You see, there's no competition between Peter and Paul and John and Luke. There's not, as some may say, a theology of John and a theology of Peter and a theology of Paul. There is one true Christian faith. And God has seen fit to reveal the Christian faith in writings written by a number of different men. But those men, using distinct vocabularies, distinct expressions, are still revealing the very same Christian faith. There's no contradictions. It all fits together. You know, if you think about it, when something is really, really important, you get an additional viewpoint. you get extra input. If you go to the doctor and you get a really serious diagnosis, you probably make another doctor's appointment. You want to see, does some other doctor think I have the same thing that needs the same drastic treatment? If you take your car into the mechanic and he says it's going to be a $2,500 repair bill, you go find another mechanic and you make sure that that's really what's wrong and that it's a fair price. If a carpenter is going to make a cut of a very, very expensive laminated beam, he's going to measure it from this direction. He's going to measure it from that direction. He's going to bring another helper over and say, you measure it too. They're going to compare it. They're going to do it every which way they can, because when they make that cut, it's going to be an expensive mistake if they don't get it right. And brothers and sisters, this is the way the scriptures are. To make it very, very plain and evident to us how true and sure our faith is, God uses the principle of two and three witnesses. Many men writing under the inspiration of the same Spirit, so that the things that are most important and most essential are spoken about over and over by different voices of men, but it is all with the one voice of God. And unbelievers always want to divide the scriptures, to pit this part against that, to find contradictions, supposedly, to find errors. But brothers and sisters, that's not how the scriptures themselves work. Peter says, I saw Christ glorified with others. Go to the prophets. Go to Paul. It's all the same thing. There's no competition. There's no Peter club. There's no Cephas club. There's no Paul club. God speaks to us in one voice, in Scripture. And brothers and sisters, this is how we come to have the true view of things. Not just how things seem to our eyes, not just how they seem to feel and taste, but the true nature of things. That even now, through Christ, we really are God's children. What we will be is not yet made known, but we know that when Christ appears, we will be made like him, for we shall see him as he is. And that's what we really are. Our Savior is really reigning and ruling, and we need to use and read and reflect on the scriptures over and over so that we will be able to see our lives and this world and this age and everything that is going on for what they really are. The true truth, the true view of things. There's a third and final thing in this text that the apostle helps us with as we deal with those that want to put our life and circumstances under a magnifying glass and say, look at all the stuff that is wrong with the Christian faith. And that is that we should understand the spiritual condition of the unbeliever. We need to understand who's saying these things. We need to understand why they're saying them. They're not saying them because they're actually true. The things that they're saying, the things that they're pointing out under their magnifying glass are actually a reflection of their heart and their mind, their spiritual condition. Notice what he says here in the second half of verse 16. He says, there are some things in them, that is Paul's letters, that are hard to understand, which the ignorant and unstable twist to their own destruction as they do the other scriptures. So, Peter is completely willing to go on record and say, Paul isn't always easy to understand. maybe that gives us some comfort as we read the letters of Paul and other portions of Scripture as well. The Bible is not necessarily an easy book, and some portions of it are harder than others. But something being not easy, not simple, that doesn't make it defective. That's not the same thing as a mistake. That's not the same thing as a contradiction. That's not a failure. It's just that it's harder to understand. And he says that some of the things that Paul writes are difficult. Some of them are easier. But ultimately, the defect isn't in Paul's writings. Did you notice that? The defect is in the naysayer. The defect is in the unbeliever. You see, the believer comes at Paul's letters or any portion of Scripture that's more difficult with the confidence, this is the Word of God. I'm just struggling to understand it well enough. But the person without the Spirit is unable to accept the things given by the Spirit of God. And that's what the Scriptures are. The Scriptures are given by the Spirit. And the problem then is with the unbeliever. It's his condition that is coming out in all his complaints about the Christian faith. He says they are ignorant. And when he says that, he's not saying, well, unbelievers are people with a low IQ. That has nothing to do with it. When he says that they're ignorant, it means they don't understand and accept the truths of Scripture. They're ignorant because they can't handle it. They can't accept it. It doesn't make sense to them because they don't have the Spirit. They don't, by grace, have the mind of Christ as believers. And so the truth of God is dark to them. It seems strange. They can't accept it. But they also twist it. They take the things of Scripture, the things that God has revealed, and they manipulate them in a dishonest way. They take words that are meant one way and they put the wrong implication on them. In other words, they use the Scriptures in a hostile way. They try to take the Scriptures and use them to wreck the Scriptures. They don't see them fitting together as I was mentioning a moment ago, but as dividing one part against the next. They're ignorant. They're unstable. They twist. And he says that they do it to their own destruction. Isn't that interesting that apart from the Spirit, left in our sin, even the way we would use the Word of God can only harm us? It can only increase our guilt. Here is God giving us a book that reveals His salvation in Christ. And what a wonderful and magnificent gift to have the words of God, but then to take them and to twist them and misuse them and ultimately take the message of life and increase your guilt. Seal yourself in the state of death. Brothers and sisters, this is the human condition. When our first parents rejected the command of God, rejected God as He revealed Himself to them, and decided to do what was right in their own eyes, such a sin, it's had this effect on the whole human race. Adam represented us all, And there is a fundamental corruption, a fundamental problem with us that in and of ourselves, no matter how smart and brilliant we are, we cannot accept the most wonderful news in all the world, that God has sent his Son into the world to save sinners, that there's grace in him, the forgiveness of sins in him. The only way that we have this knowledge is by God coming to us, giving us his Spirit, making us alive, so that we come to actually be able to hear and receive and accept the gospel of Jesus Christ. You see, we are supposed to consider the patience of our Lord as salvation. But how grateful we are to be that the eternal Son did not consider equality with God a thing to be grasped. The eternal Son, instead of clinging to the prerogatives of his deity, he willingly humbled himself. He took to himself human nature. The Son really became man. And as a man, he humbled himself. And he became obedient unto death. And not just any death, but the most awful of deaths, the cursed death of the cross. The curse that we deserve, not just for the sins we commit, but for our condition in sin and death, and our inability to even be able to receive and accept his truth. He died for that too, brothers and sisters. For our ignorance, for our instability, for our tendency to twist the truth. He died for that. And having died, he was raised to life. He's ascended to heaven. He's been seated at the right hand of the Father in heaven. And he is the one who gives his Spirit to us. This is why we sit here today. You see, the unbeliever says there's something wrong, that Jesus is slow. But we're evidence that Jesus isn't slow, but patient. And that his patience has meant salvation. Salvation for us as we sit here, trusting in Christ this morning. And so I encourage you to, from the scriptures, to remain stable in the faith and the truth that is in Christ. Understand why people do mock at the truth of the Christian faith. But then I encourage you as well to adopt the true view of things, and to do that by relying on the scriptures that he has given to us. Let's pray together. Our Father, we thank you for your word, and we do pray that as we like the first people that received this letter, live in a world that is full of people that would scoff and mock and call into question our faith, we pray that we will remain stable, that we will lean into and look forward to our hope of Jesus' return. And we pray, Father, that we will not fall prey to the doubts and the questions and the mocking and the scoffing, but we pray that we will have the true view of things, that we will see things as they really are, in light of our Savior's death, resurrection, ascension, reign, and coming again. And that over and over you will strengthen us in this by your word. And we pray now, Father, that as we come to the Lord's Supper, that you will remind us once again, as you signify Christ crucified for us and given to us as the one who is alive and coming again. And so give us encouragement. As we gather here and eat, may we look forward to that day when we will partake of the wedding feast of the Lamb. And as we eat and drink our Savior in this outward way, strengthen us with the true view of things, that we are your people, that we are passing through this world. We are citizens of heaven, that we belong to you, we're reconciled to you, and that you are at work, you are patient, you are saving. Increase our trust and faith. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.